Dear friends, this morning I want to speak to you from various passages of the Word of God. And then we finish with looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. But before we come to the preaching, let us ask God's blessing upon it. Our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks this morning that Thy Word is true. It has always been true. It has always been relevant. Even though Thy Word has been settled in heaven, even though it is everlasting, yet, O God, it is always relevant for us. For it speaks not only for our time, but it speaks the truth to our souls. It is Thy Word, inspired of the Spirit, and we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and cause it to come alive, and for souls to be given that newness of life in Jesus Christ. We pray for salvation, Lord. We do not merely pray for an outward change, but transformation of the soul, that eternal life might be given. Not only a change of mind temporarily, but a change of the whole disposition from a person who is dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive unto Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless then, we pray, this congregation, and all that is said and done, may it bring glory to Thy most holy name. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Amen. This morning, dear friends, I want to speak to you about loneliness. We have subjects that we want to deal with on Sunday mornings of the common problems that people have. And there has been, I'm sure, times that you have thought, if you have not said it, I am lonely. We all know that experience of being all on our own, utterly forsaken, lonely. All of us have experienced this. There is no human being who hasn't experienced it. We know the time when there is no one to turn to, when you feel all you're on your own, forsaken, abandoned. There are times that I'm sure you've felt nobody cares. We feel totally isolated and cut off. Although sometimes there are crowds of people around us. Maybe right now you're sitting there and you say, but I'm alone. I feel so alone. I go home now after the service and I feel so alone, even though I've been amongst lots of people. Do you feel like that? Have you sensed that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure this means something to you. It certainly means something to me. And it is to this problem of loneliness that we come to, and we must understand it, not from human psychology, but we must understand it from what the Scripture teaches. That's the important thing. What does the Bible says about these common problems of life? So the first thing that I want you to notice is this. There are a number of points I have. The first is this, of many causes of loneliness. Look at many causes of loneliness. Loneliness can have lots of different causes. Some of you have lost the loved ones with whom you have lived almost all of your life. When the husband or the wife has died, you'd only have this indescribable loneliness. You know this. That's a common cause. Some of you lost a parent, lost a child even. Some of you have had to move house and you'd gone off to different surroundings, a different school maybe, with different people. You're in situations where you don't know anybody. Or you've gone to a different work, a different office, a different road, a different street, and there was nobody there that you knew. And you have that terrible feeling that you're all on your own. Just you. There was all of them, and then there is just you, by yourself. And then you came to realize that loneliness is nothing to do with how many people are around you. You have a crowd of people, and you can be lonely. You can be in a crowd, on a train, and yet feel so isolated. You can be sitting in a class with 30, 40 children or in a seminar of a large number of students and you feel cut off, desolate, unwanted, forsaken. And then, in the midst of it all, somebody comes in. Somebody you know comes in and all the loneliness vanishes. You're not lonely anymore. You don't feel it anymore. Just because someone has that you have known just walks in to the same room. So loneliness is nothing to do with the amount of people who are around. Many times you've been standing all on your own and one person comes in. And then the loneliness is no longer there. It's not a problem there. So it has nothing to do with the people who are around you or how many. It's something you feel. And it's due not to the lack of people, not due to the lack of company, but to the lack of relationship, to the lack of belonging to somebody or to somewhere. That's what the root cause of much loneliness. And we are going to now look into the Bible to find out what God's cure for it is. And so look, if you can, to 1 Kings. You might think this is a strange passage. In 1 Kings, in our Bibles, Kings chapter 19. If you don't turn to it, that's fine too. I'll explain what it's about. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. There in the Old Testament, a third through your Bible. And there you have the account of, the historical account of a man called Elijah. He was a prophet of God. And let me explain something of that history to you. The whole nation of Israel, the whole nation to which Elijah belonged, had turned back from God, or it's turned its back on God. And although it was a nation which was named with the name of God, this man, Elijah, felt so alone. That's how he felt. He had stood against his own nation. He had prophesied for the name of God and for God, but his own nation had rejected the Lord. And so he was feeling very alone. And so he alone told the people, you need to follow the Lord. You need to follow your Maker, your God. And therefore he was very lonely. He was surrounded by multitudes of people, and yet he was very alone. And he hated it. He hated it. And the reason he was alone was because he loved God, but the nation didn't love God. He hated sin, but the people wanted sin. They loved their sins. He put his trust in the Lord, but the nation hadn't. So he felt very alone. There was nobody else there, it seemed, to him, who stood with him. He felt abandoned. And then there was a queen who threatened his life, and as she did, that made things worse. And so he ran away, Elijah ran away, and he ran into the desert. And in this passage, in chapter 19 and verse 9, we find Elijah is very alone and lonely. He's way out in the middle of nowhere in a mountain called Horeb, and he's feeling so horrid. And living there, nobody knows where he is. And then there is a voice. Now he's been on his own before. He's been on his own before. He was once before this time very alone by himself, and ravens came, gave him food, and so on, at the side of the brook. But now he's so alone and he's under so much pressure. He feels in pieces. He's emotionally, he's collapsed, he's worn out, he's collapsed under pressure. Spiritually, he's terribly depressed, and everything which is inside him is now coming right to the top, bubbling out, and he feels this loneliness. But in this cave, a voice comes to him in verse 9, and it says this: he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So then God told him to come out onto the mountainside. The wind blew, and it broke the mountain. And then there was fire, there was earthquake. And God then spoke to him again in a voice, a very gentle voice, still small voice of God. And then Elijah, when he heard the voice the next time in verse 13, he wrapped his face in his cloak because now he was now having communion with God, fellowship with God. He really was speaking to God now. And he went out and stood at the cave's entrance. Now Elijah has a discovery of God. Before he was alone, but now he realizes God is with him. That's the amazing thing. Nobody knew where he was, but God knew where he was. Now he realizes this. Everybody had forsaken him, but God hadn't forsaken him. No one had come looking for him, but God was where he was. He felt cut off from everybody, but God spoke to him. He felt totally alone, but God listened to his complaints. He felt so by himself, and he's got no shoulders to cry on, but God is there and he hears him. And now God's speaking to him very, very gently again. And God, who's never left him, has never left him. And the man is humbled. Now he's worshiping. Now he's communing with God. So part one of the cure of loneliness was a rediscovery of God, knowing God. And the part two of the cure of his loneliness is later on in the chapter, in verse 19. After he's talking to the Lord, after he's talking to God, God is talking to him, and he obeys God's instructions, and we read, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And we, as you read the word of God, you see how Elisha leaves everything behind, all his occupation, everything that he has, and he becomes Elijah's companion. And so you always have Elijah and Elisha. He had now a like-minded companion, somebody who loved the same God and stood for the same things and hated the same evil, and a man who prayed like himself, and a man who was called to be a prophet like himself, a man with whom he could share things, two people who had a sense of belonging one to another. So to these, to use these sophisticated words, they had, as we have today, we are told, empathy. Empathy. They got through to each other. When they spoke to each other, their spirits seemed to meet together. So part two, then, of God's cure was to give him a like-minded human companion. And then part three of God's cure was to give him more work to do. So you don't want to be lonely? Seek the Lord. Know him. Part two is to have companions who are like you, who desire the same things. And then the third cure is To work. And so you look at verse 15 of 1 Kings. The Lord said to him, go, return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. He's been out of action 6 weeks, worn out physically, broken emotionally, exhausted spiritually. He's depressed, and God has repaired him. He's now sending him back with some more work to do. So he has to anoint a new king. He has to anoint a new prophet. He has to get, again, fully occupied with God's work. And so God has a threefold cure for loneliness. A rediscovery of the fact that he is ever-present God, whose companionship you may enjoy even on earth. And the second thing is that like-minded friends, because although God is God and we may walk with God in this life, he has still created us in such a way that we love and we need company. And thirdly, work to do. And so you find many situations like this. And people find this helpful when they have things to do, when they have people around them who they can sympathize with and they can have empathy with, and when more than that, when they have the Lord. So think on these things, dear friends. The second thing I want to say is this. God's presence is a reality for believers. God's presence is a reality for believers. So this whole matter raises a question. So the second part of the message is to answer that question. It's a question which some of you are asking. Is it really true that people in this world can enjoy the companionship of God? Is it true that actually I can know God? Is it true? So my second point is that the comforts or comfort of God's presence is a reality to believers, those who have come to know God and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the comfort of God's presence is a reality. It's a real thing. It's not a thing in your mind, in your head. It's not a figment of your imagination. Now, I want you to go back to your Bibles, to the book of Deuteronomy. I'll read it to you. If you can't find it, that's fine. But I'll read it to you. But let me set it out. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31 and verse 7 is the text that I have for you. Let me give you the situation, the context in which that is given. That's a book where Moses is described there. Moses had led the people of God for years, but he was now going to be taken off the scene. He was going to die. That's the context in which that passage is, and God was going to bury him. And so hardly anybody could remember a time when Moses wasn't the leader of Israel. Everybody was dependent upon Moses. It was unthinkable that they should go ahead without Moses. They'd never thought about this. Many of them had never known any other leader other than Moses. So it was unthinkable. But God was going to take Moses away. And Joshua found that another leader, Joshua, friend and colleague of Moses, he found that he was expected to lead the children of Israel into the future all by himself. And the task was too big for him. How could this man do it? In terms of experience, he was not of the same experience than Moses. How could he lead this great nation? Millions of people. He himself had spent all of his life virtually depending upon Moses. But Moses was to go. He was to be gone. And he was expected to lead the people instead. But he didn't. He did it by the grace of God. But he found that he has companionship with God. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7 says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all people, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee." So God is the one who is going to go before you. "He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed," it says. It's a historical fact that Joshua led the people through Jordan to the capture of Jericho and Ai and Bethel and the south and the north. So he went forward and conquered the promised land. A man who is underconfident, a man who is afraid, who felt his own inexperience, who just felt that he couldn't cope with the situation. And one thing only upheld him through those long years. He knew in his experience what it was to have companionship of the God of heaven, the invisible God. Do you know the invisible God? You're struggling in your life, but where is God in your life? Where is Jesus Christ in your life? And then you look at the Psalms. If you were to turn to it, I would say turn to Psalm 37. Which is in the middle of your Bibles. There are several references that we want you to think about. Psalm 37, there is David, the shepherd boy who became king. Long before he became king, he was hunted down by the previous king. He had terrible experiences. He was forsaken and hunted down by the king. He was separated from his close friend Jonathan. And later in his life, He was even hunted down by his own son, Absalom. There was a man in David who knew loneliness. Now listen to what it says in Psalm 37, verse 26. It says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And then verse 28, it says, for the Lord loveth judgment, that is justice, and forsaketh not his saints. So there's David. David, what kept you? You might ask him, what kept you going during the long years when Saul, the king, was hunting you? When you were separated from your best friend, Jonathan? And even when your own son was determined to murder you? The Lord forsaketh not his saints, it says. He knew the company of God. Let's hear him speak again in Psalm 139, a psalm which, whenever I read it, I find my heart goes quiet. In verse 7 of 139, it says, whither shall I go from thy presence, from thy spirit? He says, where am I going to go? Where can I go from the Spirit of God? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So even in hell, God is in hell. For some people say, oh, well, hell is a total separation from God. In one sense, it is. But actually, in hell, you find God as well. God becomes your judge and punisher. So we can't get away from God, dear friends. That's a serious thing to think about. And then he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 17, it says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How amazing. When I awake, I am with you, God. And David knew that wherever he went, God was there. He didn't have to wait for God. God was there waiting for him. And when he awoke in the morning, every morning, God's presence was there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why don't you fear evil? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So through the long years of his life, he knew what it meant to have the company of God. Now then, let's move to the New Testament, dear friends. Because we are asking this question. Is the company of God, is knowing God, having him in our lives, really a reality? Is it just something that religious people talk about, but actually it's not real? Can it be real? Can I experience it? This reality is only for the believer. The sense of it is only for the believer in Jesus Christ. We read in John 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Here are the apostles, the disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving them. He's leaving them. How are they going to manage now without him? What are they going to do? Who will lead them? Who'll be with them? Who'll protect them? Who'll provide for them? And so in John 14, look at what it says in verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks to them, and he, before he leaves them, he says this, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless, it is to do with a person who loses the parents. Your parents die. You're left all by yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you lonely. They've known the company of the Lord Jesus Christ for over 3 years. And yet he's telling them that when he's gone, when he's crucified, when he's dead, when he's buried, when he has risen, when he has ascended, they're not going to be lonely. Why not? Well, he says it in verse 21 of John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And then he says, and will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself. I'll come to him by my Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that when he's gone, he still shows himself to the disciples. So the Christian says, the Lord is with me. Jesus Christ is with me, always. I have experienced this. How can he do that when he's gone? Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, this is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, dear friends? He is going, yes, but he'll still be there. How? By the means of the Holy Spirit, whom he will send. So when we become Christians, when we trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, turn away from old life, and we have received the newness of life in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God becomes ours. He comes and dwells within us. He becomes a resident within us. And God is nearer to us than our hands and our breathing. Your hands are too far away. The Holy Spirit is nearer than your hands. That's the amazing thing. You can have your hands chopped off. I hope that you won't. But if it happens, you still have the Holy Spirit. You can have your legs chopped off. What will happen? You still will have the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how far we should go, but the Holy Spirit will be with you always, to the point even into when you enter into the presence of God, there the Spirit of God is. Dear friends, loneliness is not a possibility, even with the companionship of a God from whom we can never be separated. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? The apostle says. So, think on these things. When I was first converted, I felt so alone because, you're rejected by people around you. They think you've become too extreme, too religious, and so on. And I don't want to be with you. You talk differently now. You don't come with us in the same way, and so on. But you know the words that really comforted me? The words of the Lord Jesus. He says, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. And so we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So that's a great comfort. It's a reality for the Christian. But dear friends, this reality has been purchased. It's a privileged thing for us. It's been purchased by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who was the loneliest. The one who came from the throne of heaven alone. He came into this world and the world rejected him, left him alone. Even his disciples forsook him. And he knew all about it, that I will come and I have to do certain things all by myself. And even God will forsake me. My Father will forsake me. The loneliness of Jesus. Think on that. This was prophesied in the scriptures. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, we read, he is separated, he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. So people hid their faces from Jesus. They didn't want to see the Lord Jesus. He was despised and we esteemed him not. People despised him. And then you read that psalm in Psalm 22 that he cries out, as he was on the cross. This is a prophecy given over 700 years before Jesus Christ came. And he's hanging there on the cross. And the psalmist sees it. And the words come, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, but I'm not silent. And the thing is, fulfilled then in the New Testament. That's why when you read the New Testament, you keep reading so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so you read in Matthew 7, 27, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's repeated in the Gospels. Why have you left me, God? So these verses in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is telling us the sense of loneliness and abandonment that Jesus Christ experienced during his crucifixion, during his life. All of these things fulfilled. Fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And then, dear friends, we must move on to the third point quickly. I want to speak to you about an ever-present God. And I will finish now with 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. You're talking about an ever-present God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in our reading here, we are looking at God's answer to, yes, we looked at Elijah's loneliness. Now we come to the Apostle Paul's loneliness. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's been preaching in the gospel for years, this message of salvation for years, the message that he hated himself, the message that he used to say, I'm more clever than that. This is a message that I will reject. And yet God came and saved him. He's been preaching this. He's now shut up in a Roman prison. And this time he's going to die. This time that is God's plan for him. But before he has his final trial, there had to be an indictment. And in that indictment, he says about this. In the first hearing that he had before the court, he said that he stood in the dock and he's surrounded with people. More than likely, he's chained to a Roman soldier. So he was never alone. But he looked around. He looked at all the great proceedings. And he was shortly to appear before Caesar. But there had to be this sort of preliminary hearing. And he looked around at the faces. There was not a face that he could recognize. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This is what he's talking about. At his first answer, meaning when he appeared at first indictment, no man was there. He didn't recognize anybody. The other Christians were too scared to be identified with Paul. Even strong Christians were too scared, were too afraid for their lives. So he stood there all alone. And something of the pain of it still is in his heart. Because loneliness is painful. But it says in verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That's the amazing thing. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by my preaching, by me, the preaching might be fully known, he says, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So as he stood there at the court, surrounded by ungodly people, he had a great sense of the nearness of God. He looked around longingly for one face, just one face. But there was nobody. But he had a sense of the nearness of God. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. He was there with me. That's the amazing thing. And then he begins to preach to them. The only Christian in the place, and as he began to speak, lots and lots of people who otherwise would never have heard the message of salvation come to find out who this Jesus Christ is. Nonetheless, man is made to be sociable. You and I, we are not made to be stuck in our homes and stuck in our rooms in front of a screen. We're not made for that. You do that, you'll be mostly feeling very, very alone. But if you look at verse 10, you see this. This man, Paul, he longs for human company. His friend Demas has forsaken him, he says. Crescens has gone on an errand, on some sort of a mission to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is there. So Timothy, when you come, he says, bring Mark with you, John Mark. So there is Luke. And Timothy and Mark, like-minded friends. So it's the same thing as before with Elijah. A sense of nearness of God, like-minded friends. And so that's it. The same pattern that you see. And then something else that he says. Something else which is to do with his work. He says in verse 13, he says it's going to be winter soon, so you bring the coats, the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus. And then he says, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. You see, I'm going to be in my cell, and I'm going to be into studying. So when you come, Timothy, bring the books with you, but especially the parchments. Now, the only most valuable books were written on parchments. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about his copy of the Old Testament. And he says, so I want to give myself to study. I want to study. I want to work on the Word of God. Before I die, I want to know more in my life about the Lord. And he was writing letters, of course. He was working in writing these epistles as well. So here it is. And what he did in terms of his teaching to Luke and Timothy and others, and Mark as well, you have these gospels written. You have these epistles, the teaching in the early church. Dear friends, in his loneliness, the Lord was with him. In his loneliness, friends, like-minded Christians came. In his loneliness, he began to work and serve the Lord. Do you see a pattern here? What will you do with your loneliness? What am I going to do with my loneliness? And you might say, well, God is so far away from me. Maybe that's how you're still, with all that I've said. It's gone through one ear and out of the other, and you think, well, what did he say? What does it mean to me? And you say, but I still feel so far away from God. Yes, I've got some like-minded friends, but they are getting so busy, and they are not able to be with me always. But knowing God, why is God so far away? And with this, I want to close for you to think about this. In Isaiah chapter 59, it speaks about why God separates himself from us, why God is so far away from us. What's the fault? Why does that happen? The fault. There's a fault line there in Isaiah 59. It says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not that God cannot work or won't hear. Why then? Why is God so far away from people? He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the problem. That's the problem. Every lie that I've said, every evil thought that I've had, every display of unreasonable anger, every Sunday that I've not kept for God, every time I've used God's word and his name in an unworshipping, unworthy way, that is sin. And I do it because of the person that I am. I'm the person that I was born. And God is far away because I'm a sinner. I sin against him, and sin separates me from God. That's the cause. That's the reason, dear friends. And when we speak about companionship with God, it makes no sense to many people because they say, well, he's so far away from me. He's far away. It's something between you and your God, dear friends. And it's sin. Or if then the sin could be removed, how can we remove this wall that is a thorny wall that is called sin? How can it be removed? How can I be pardoned? How can I be forgiven? If I could only be forgiven by God, if this sin could be removed, if I could be cleansed, if all could be forgotten, if I could know God. You need, dear friends, Jesus, who was forsaken and who was left alone. He came to his disciples one time. He said, just would you pray with me just for an hour? And his disciples didn't even pray. They slept. He felt so alone. Even his disciples, they couldn't spend an hour. When he was being crucified and he was arrested, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. When he was nailed on the cross, even his father turned away from him. This is what they did to him. This is what our sins did to Jesus Christ, who was punished in our place. He suffered alone, and he fought this spiritual battle alone for us. He suffered. Why did he suffer? So that he might remove this wall, this partition that has come, this offense of sin. That's why he experienced our hell upon the cross for us. The agony that he experienced, not just the agony of the nails, But it was the agony of the wrath of God being poured upon him. His father had to punish his own son so that he might be able to forgive us. So Jesus suffered the punishment of sins that weren't his own. Many here, dear friends, have come to Jesus Christ. They found him to be alive. They found him to make them alive as well. There are many people here who have found Jesus Christ when no one else has been there. Jesus Christ has been there for them because he shed his blood for them. They have come to confess their great need of God. They've come to the brink of despair. People here, you can talk to them. So I had no hope. I didn't believe in God, but I knew that my life was a mess and I had sinned against the Holy God. And I came to Jesus as I was. And the Lord Jesus Christ receives sins still, dear friends. There's no exception. You cannot say, well, I have done these things. Will he receive me? The Lord Jesus Christ will receive the chiefest of sinners, as the Bible says. Sinners must come believing. If you come believing in Jesus, coming, falling at his feet, begging of him, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you not pray that prayer? Prayer is not complicated. Praying to call upon God to forgive you of your sins, it can be very simple, as Jesus Christ taught. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What Christians do, that those who have Jesus with them always, they've come in this state of humility, pleading with the Lord to forgive them. And Jesus Christ does that. This man, the Bible says, receiveth sinners. And these people enjoy a spiritual life. As the weeks and months and years have gone, they've come to know God better. But it began there, at the place where they humbled themselves. They sensed their loneliness, that there was nobody else to help them but one. And that is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for them. Do you see that? Do you see the cure, dear friends? Don't go through your life lonely. Don't go through your life surrounded by people and yet die lonely. Dear friends, even at the point of death, Jesus Christ says, I will come for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. May God then bless his word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bless thee and thank thee for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered such contradiction of sinners, who suffered so much for our sakes. He was neglected, he was cast away, as it were. Yet, O Lord, we thank thee that he did all of these things so that he might redeem us, to save us, to deal with the whole issue and offense of our sins. Lord, bless this congregation, all those who are lonely. O Lord, may they find a friend and a brother and a Savior and God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord, have mercy upon us, then we pray, and we thank thee for thy word that is a great comfort to us now. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.